Praise God. So, wow. Yeah, Edward's recovery by the grace of God is remarkable. You know, and we're still on the heels of what happened with Mike Parent, you know, calling Miracle Mike, you know, and his recovery, which even the doctors, the one doctor had said, I quoted him before, he said, he's been a doctor over 30 years, the neurologist, and he'd never seen that happen, you know. But just earlier this week, visiting Edward, and Rich said, hey, I was leaving, and Rich caught me, and he said, hey, I want the nurse that had shared with me, an older ICU nurse, to share with you what she shared with me. And we were leaving, but I went back. It was good timing, actually, because Lisa had to go do something. And so I went back, and she had shared with me that which a lot of you probably heard this by now, but, you know, that he was actually at a 3, you know, and that he was posturing, which means his brain was just dying and he was going to be gone when they found him. When they got him to the hospital, he was at 4. And she said, it's really remarkable, you know, and she used that exact word, but something to that effect. And I mentioned to her, as Rich and I were talking, that isn't 3 supposed to be like brain dead? And she said, well, not really. And she went on about how that's, you can come back from that and so forth. And thankfully you can. But I explained to her that the doctor had told us, that had come out, the surgeon, that he was at 4. And thankfully he was at 4, because if he was at 3, he would have been brain dead. And that's when 2, you heard that, because you're like thinking it's over, you know. And 2's falling on the ground practically, because she's thinking she lost her son, or he'll be that way for the rest of his life, maybe, you know, with the little girls not being able to have him. And it's also heart-wrenching, you know. And she said, yeah, that is true. That's what 3 is. So I don't know. I guess 3 is either brain dead, or it's just really super, super. There's just very little left, right? But either way, by the grace of God, by the next day, he was at 15, which is good as it gets. Amen. Praise God. And at the next day, he was writing, and then he was talking, you know. And just a couple days after that, what's it, day 4 now or so, he got in trouble and reprimanded because he was trying to leave and walked and fell down. Okay? But he's not just talking. He's talking coherently, you know. We had 6-7 of us around him, Rich, and he's like, it was kind of funny because Rich starts to explain, this is Joe's here, and he goes, Dad, I know who's here, and he names us all, just in a circle without even looking at us. He's just looking straight. Boom, 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 boom. And I don't know, I'd have to think a few seconds before I could actually get that right, probably. I'm like, wow, he's pretty sharp, you know? It's working really good. So praise God, amen? But keep praying, because there's no skull on his head right at the top of his head. Because of the swelling, they can't put, that's on ice, and it'll be on ice for 2 to 3 months before they can, he's got a shrink up there now, you know, because he's swollen, you know, so keep praying for him. And so he's vulnerable up there. So they were doing a little test, making sure he didn't hit his brain at all because of from falling, his walking. So, but it's a glorious news. And that's when Estella, you know, we asked her, you know, how, you know, wasn't this remarkable? And she's like, well, you rarely see this, you know, you don't normally see this, you know. And I pressed her, I said, well, how often have you seen this? Have you ever seen this before where the next day the guy is talking? And she just shook her head and said, in the 20 years I've been a nurse, I've never seen anything like this, you know? And then Rich, am I right? She went and told that to him later, right? So praise God. There was a few witnesses. And that was pretty much exactly what happened in Mike's case, you know? And it's really neat. I've told you, you know, you just be sincere with the Lord. We love him, you know, and we seek his face, and it doesn't always happen. He doesn't always bring a healing like that, because he knows best when, what, why, and everything else. We don't have all the answers. He does. Amen. So we bring people into his hands in prayer, and we cry out to God for them. Amen. And we trust him, you know. And if Mike Wood had died, or if Edward had died, or if Edward was still in a coma, we should trust him nonetheless. Amen. Because we know that we're all of creation is groaning, waiting to be delivered, amen? And we are all going to be resurrected who have our faith in Jesus. We're all ultimately going to be healed, amen? So, but nonetheless, keep praying for those who have ailments and so forth. But the main thing I pray for, I don't just pray for healing, I pray for the faith of those who are going through struggles and their families. Because you can die of a physical ailment, but if you're right with Jesus, that's better than being here still, amen? But if your faith dies, which is what Satan tried to get Job to do, curse God and die, and you're separated from God for eternity, that's a bad thing, amen? So the main thing ultimately is that we keep our eyes on the eternal, amen? But praise God, he dips in, amen? And does miracles, you know, from time to time like this. And that should encourage each of us to pray more, amen? I just did a message on praying fervently last Sunday. I hope you grab that. I hope you every once in a while just listen to that just to encourage you, because we go through a lot of scriptures of fervent prayer, amen, and how they prayed fervently, you know? So I encourage you to plug that in once in a while. But I also encourage you to look at what the Lord has done throughout scripture, amen? How many times he moves miraculously and in powerful ways. And how many times he would work in our own lives if in many, many ways that he doesn't, if we would simply ask, because Jesus, the scriptures say, remember that scripture? You have not because you ask not. And I'm very, very convinced that the church would look way different. I'm not talking Blessed Hope, but Blessed Hope too, and all the entire church, though, that belongs to God, all of us. Our lives would look different if we prayed more, amen? And the difference that is made in our lives is because we have cried out to the Lord in prayer, amen? We've sought his face. And the Holy Spirit works in our lives in such a way that he encourages us to pray. And this is the third and final message I'm doing in this series on the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The first two had to do with the conviction of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Amen? But we have to realize that God is in our midst. It wasn't any man that healed Edward. It wasn't any man that healed Mike. It wasn't even a prayer itself. It was the living God, the Holy Spirit, that brought the healing. Amen? We just make sure that we do what he calls us to, which is cry out to him. Amen? It wasn't even the faith of Edward or the faith of Mike. They were basically comatose, right? It was the power of the Holy Spirit. But he calls us to believe and trust him and pray. Amen? And believing, that's why we are moved to prayer, but also when you see that need. So when you see a situation like that, you're often moved to prayer because the Holy Spirit convicts you that this is the right thing to do. It's the way that God has also made us to recognize need and to hurt for people. Now, in the days that we're living in, the enemy wants us to be unsympathetic toward others. The love of many will grow cold. Amen. Lawlessness will increase, because it increases, the love of many will grow cold. And there's going to be more and more indifference that people have toward each other's needs. But as Christians, we're part of the body of Christ. And that's why we're to recognize the needs of one another. You know, I can't say the hand, I have no need of you. So, but I want to encourage you, don't just pray when you see something that's dramatically needed, when it's dramatically needed, amen? Recognize that we need to pray for one another daily, that we're under spiritual attack, amen? Each of us, the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil, amen? Why? Because we've got a war going on and we need to put on the armor of God. But there's a spiritual war where the enemy is attacking each and every one of us individually. So we need to be praying for each other. Paul said when he talked about putting on the whole armor of God, he says praying for all the saints. That's praying for each other, right? We're supposed to be praying for each other. We should have hearts that just care and love each other. And that's what he wants. And the Holy Spirit wants to do a deeper work in us. He wants us to be there for each other. He also wants us to help each other. God's about curing the soul, amen? He's about raising the dead and curing the body ultimately too. But that's ultimately at the resurrection. Because everyone here, unless the Lord returns first, will die probably of some kind of physical ailment that wasn't answered, your prayer wasn't answered. That's just because eventually we die. And we usually die because our bodies give out. Do you understand that? So God doesn't always heal. Remember last week, Elisha, I talked about Elisha. And we talked about, it says that he died. His sickness was unto death in that case, because that was God's will to bring him home. Amen. So sometimes God uses sicknesses. He uses diseases. He uses tragedies in this world to deliver us into his hands, which Paul said is very much better. Amen. So we need to always keep that perspective, you know, but we also should be moved to cry out for people, because sometimes God has a, you know, the better thing would be for them to be here still. Amen. And we have not because we ask not. We need to ask. But when we're talking about the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he convicts us as believers in many ways. So the first two times we got together on this subject, it was how the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Amen. And of righteousness and of judgment. And we looked at that passage. I want to talk more about, and we'll talk a little bit about how the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin still in this message, because that's what the scripture specifically is addressing. But I also want to go beyond that in the scriptures that show how the Holy Spirit convicts Christians of our need to be Christ-like, of sin in our own lives that we need to relinquish, spiritual impediments that keep us from being like Jesus, that keep you from being the person God wants you to be. Because I'm telling you right now, God wants us to be like Jesus. Amen? Now, we're not becoming gods, but God became a man, right? And as a God-man, he was the perfect man. So he shows us what it looks like to be a perfect man. Amen? And it's like, well, but wait a minute. He had the power of the Holy Spirit like no one else. And he's God in the flesh. I mean, God, he's God. I mean, guess what? That same Jesus lives in you. Amen? The Holy Spirit lives in you. Amen? And we'll never be absolutely perfect until Jesus returns. Scripture talks about progressive sanctification. Sanctification is a process whereby we become more and more like Jesus. Amen? More and more separated from evil and more conformed to the image of Christ. And that's what God's doing in your life and in my life as Christians. And the enemy wants to impede that process in your life. Don't allow him to. Amen? You know, if there's something that's holding you from becoming more Christ-like, just cry out to God and say, God, forgive me, and turn from it, and cry out to the Lord and seek his face. Amen? But there's different things that God uses to make us more like Jesus. One thing is discipline. Amen? He disciplines us. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline, he says. Amen? So that we'll be partakers of his holiness or sanctification. So sometimes we go through things that are really painful, which cause us to take stock of our lives and say, wait a minute, man, why am I going through this? Could it be that God's spanking me? Could it be that I need to focus more on my walk with him? And, you know, the scriptures have a lot to say about his discipline. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, it says. Amen. But he delivers them out of them all. And it was good that I was afflicted, the psalmist says, so I could learn your word. Amen. So he uses discipline. He uses his word. When you study the word, you're becoming more like Jesus. Amen. And that's beautiful, because here we are gathered together tonight talking about becoming more like Jesus. And we're actually practically applying that reality to our lives right now as we get together. Jesus said, sanctify them in his prayer to the Father. John 17:17 said, thy word is truth. And he says, sanctify them by thy word. So his word sanctifies us. Amen. How does it sanctify us? Because the mirror, and as we look in that mirror, we see what Jesus looks like and what we're supposed to look like. And then we see our hearts. Amen. And we get what? What happens to ours? We get what? Convicted. I am. You guys said it in unison. He convicts us. Amen. How many of you been there? You read the word, you're like, okay, I don't measure up. That doesn't say he condemns us as his children, right? He convicts us. Amen? By the way, I mentioned a quote from Joseph Smith last week. Joseph Smith. Might as well be. Joseph Prince. But Joseph Prince says that the Holy Spirit does not convict Christians of sin. That's a lie from the pit of hell. By the way, how many of you read the word and you get convicted by the word? Who breathed the word of God? The Holy Spirit. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1. Amen. the scripture is God-breathed, amen? Pneuma. It's a cool word, actually. And he convicts us, and he speaks to us. So he uses discipline, he uses his word, and he uses Holy Spirit, amen? Because, you know, the scripture, a lot of people that don't know Jesus, they'll just read the scripture, and it means nothing to them. You know, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. But Holy Spirit speaks to us and convicts us with his word. Amen? So I want you to understand that discipline is part of God's providence. And providence is the way God superintends over his creation and works amidst the universe, but also in the church, his people, his providence. He provides, he works, he ministers, he guides. So he superintends over how we get discipline in ways that are beyond us. In theology, we call it meticulous providence, as opposed to exhaustive determinism. Exhaustive determinism is that idea that everything is predetermined and there's no real choices, no genuine choices. Anything that you even think's a choice was really decreed before you even chose it. So you really didn't have a choice but to choose it. So it really wasn't a choice. And some people hold to exhaustive determinism, that there's no real choice. There's not any real genuine choice from it's unscriptural. But the scriptures do talk about meticulous providence. And what is meticulous providence? Meticulous providence is God providing in every way and in everything and superintending over all of his creation and not letting one trial, not letting one tragedy go to waste. Everything he's in. Amen. He doesn't force everything to happen in a way that evil things happen. He's not the author of sin, the author of moral evil. Amen. Which I believe ultimately exhaustive determinism comes down to that. But in meticulous providence, he doesn't cause moral evil because he loves moral evil and he's the author of sin. But knowing what people will do that have free will, even before the creation of man, and knowing how things would happen and situating things in such a way through his divine providence to work all things out to his glory, he works with sin. He works with evil. He works with tragedy to bring good out of it for those who love him and are the good are called according to his good purposes. Amen? That's what meticulous providence is about, is that he's involved in every detail still. Amen? But he uses the details because his Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are almighty. Amen? And not one tragedy goes to waste. That's just a blow mind. Amen? That he's so involved in every little thing, every little speck of dust. He knows the very crevice it will land in. And if he wants it to land in another crevice, he just blows it. You know? He's that powerful. But God works in a very practical way in our lives to make us more like Jesus by simply showing us where we fall short and convicting us, showing us that we're wrong and encouraging us to do that which is right and being patient with us. The Holy Spirit doesn't condemn us, he convicts us. And here's how you can know the difference, because sometimes the accuser of the brethren will get in your ear. Like Job's friends, remember? And the accuser of the brethren is Satan. But Job's friends were basically telling him, if you read what they're saying, they say it in very poetic ways, but they're basically saying, you must have done something really wrong. God's really angry at you, and you're basically going to hell. You know? Now, they didn't always say that. Sometimes they said God's trying to rescue you from your sin. They said different things. But sometimes they came off as condemning, as though he had no chance. And Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Now, sometimes as you walk through your daily life as a Christian, you can mistake the voice of the enemy from the voice of the Holy Spirit. What's the difference? The Holy Spirit convicts us, amen? The enemy wants to condemn us, amen? And what I'm talking about blood-bought, born-again believers who have the Holy Spirit, who in their hearts have faith in Jesus and want to follow him. And I'm talking about the Christian. When we fall short, God speaks to us and tells us you need to repent. You need to get right. You need to confess that sin. You need to address it and forsake it and be cleansed so you can have fellowship with me. The enemy says one of two things. usually. He'll try to get you to ignore the Holy Spirit, continue in your sin, and harden your heart, and continue in rebellion, and make, through any means, it might be through the enemy trying to make you bitter toward people, toward other Christians, toward someone close to you, toward God if he can, curse God and die, right, with Job. He will try to get you to harden your heart toward God and not care about sin at all, and get you to just live a life of rebellion to where you're not walking in the light, and your sins aren't being cleansed, and you're estranged from God because you have hardened your heart. That's why it says, do not harden your heart. Hebrews chapter 3 says it more than once. It says, the Holy Spirit says, don't harden your hearts. Now, don't tell me the Holy Spirit doesn't convict us of sin. Amen? It's a sin to harden our hearts. Amen? Hebrews chapter 3, which we're not going to go to because I want to make sure I get through some of the other scriptures I want to go to. But Hebrews 3 mentions more than once that the Holy Spirit says, don't harden your hearts. As they did in the wilderness, in their rebellion. And see to it that no unbelieving, evil heart, your heart's not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, he says, and fallen away from the living God. He warns about that. That's convicting us of not just sin, but a whole life of rebellion of God, against God. In Hebrews 10, it talks about those who trample underfoot the blood of Christ after they've received the gospel. It says they insult the Spirit of grace. Isn't that interesting? They insult the Spirit of grace. Because that's someone at the point where they've hardened their heart so much that they want nothing to do with Jesus anymore. They're trampling under his blood on their feet, and they're insulting the Spirit of grace who's sought to convict them not to harden their hearts and to soften them. Amen? So we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit as believers who lives in us. And it is really awesome. I love it when I see God work in miraculous ways. And I've noticed through the years, as we seek first the Lord and his kingdom and his righteousness, we cry out to him, we follow him, we pray, we see miracles, like with what just happened with Edward, what just happened with Mike, you know? Undeniable miracles, you know? But we also see God's given us dreams in this church to warn us of things that were to come, you know? More than once, that were very, very dramatic. That were, to me, just as dramatic in certain ways. We're like, whoa, that was God speaking, man. Because he loves us. We belong to him. We're a New Testament church in the 21st century, you know? And some of you have heard about how he's worked in those ways. But don't minimize in your mind the miracle of what God is doing in you on a daily basis. See it as a sacred thing. Because that's what it is. The Holy Spirit working in you to make you more like Jesus is a spiritual, sacred, beautiful thing that we need to pay attention to in our daily walks. So as you're driving down the road, recognize the Holy Spirit's there with you. If you're a Christian, he lives in you, amen? That's God in you. And you think, well, how does that work? How conscious is he that he's in me? More conscious than you are that you are even alive, okay? He's far more aware, he's far more... So sometimes we kind of minimize, God lives in us. That's a big deal. And that's why the scriptures say in Ephesians chapter 4, when he talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed to the day of redemption. In other words, when we turn from God or we do something contrary to his will, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We hurt the Holy Spirit. You ever get grieved when someone does something really wrong? Think of a time where, you know, or a situation, or what would really grieve you if somebody did something close to you that would just hurt you. Well, that's about as best picture as you can get as an illustration, because it's your own life of how you would feel. And it's not a perfect picture because the Holy Spirit is God. But words are to mean something when God inspires them to us. Amen? And it means that the Holy Spirit grieves. God's heart hurts. And it's interesting because in Ephesians chapter 4, when he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, it's after he's been talking about putting on the new man and putting off the old man and putting on, you know, singing a new song, you know, and putting off the works of the devil, you know, and putting off, you know, and not allowing your hearts to be callous like the Gentiles, and putting off immorality and putting off lying and putting off theft and putting off these things. And it's in that context, and don't let the sun go down in your anger, you know. But, you know, it's in that context that he says, and not to give the devil a foothold, where he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So if we're angry and we get on this high horse to where we're proud and we think we're better than someone else, we have a right to just live in anger even though God forgived us in Christ Jesus, amen, then the Holy Spirit begins to get grieved because we become like that unmerciful servant, amen. So it's important for us to understand that he lives in us. In fact, remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where he warns against sexual immorality, remember he says, know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you? Think about that. Think about that. He's saying you were bought with a price in that same passage, but the Holy Spirit lives in us. That's a serious thing. Could you imagine dragging an innocent person into a horrific sin? Could you imagine how wicked it would be to, for a man to commit adultery but to bring his kid along to watch? How wicked would that be? Well, guess what? That's what happens when someone falls into immorality as a Christian with the Holy Spirit. They bring God into that situation. That's a heavy, heavy thing. It should never be. Amen? We need to take this very seriously. So as I was looking at this, there's that word convict. Remember, we looked at that word a little bit, studied that Greek word a little bit in the first study and what it means and how the word convict, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. The word means to cross-examine a witness, or someone who is on trial. It's also used of showing somebody some truth in an argument to win them over to the reality. Amen. It's getting someone to admit their error, to admit their wrong, when you're, say, for instance, cross-examining them. That's a serious, serious thing. So the Holy Spirit, when he does that in the life of the believer, sometimes we as Christians can make excuses. Have you ever been around Christians who don't want to own up to what they've done? Have you ever been there at times and you need to really acknowledge something? Well, it's not just believers that are involved in that. The Holy Spirit does that to us daily. You know, the psalmist talked about, you know, being right with God and asking for forgiveness and you know, showing him his heart and presumptuous sin, you know, his innermost heart, you know, God wanting God to do that deep surgery that takes place. And God used a lot of things to do that deep surgery. But that word convict in the Greek, where it says convict the world of sin, that Greek word is used 17 times in the New Testament. But it's interesting, it's used 3 times in the book of Titus. So it's not always used in relationship to convicting the world of sin. Sometimes it's used in relationship to how the Holy Spirit convicts and works in the midst of the church, either with believers or with those who are a threat to believers. Please go to the book of Titus where we see it 3 times. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 verse 7. And here he's talking about overseers, and Titus is called to, is being given the qualification of an overseer. And he says various things in verses 6, namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast. Now watch this. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort, okay, that would be to encourage, to teach in sound doctrine, and to refute those who contradict. So that word refute right there is the same Greek word that's used in John 16, verses 7 through 11, of convicting, in regard to convicting the world of sin, amen. So here, the overseer, a pastor or an elder, is to be, one of the qualifications is he has to be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. By the way, I'd say probably 90-some% of pastors don't meet the qualification just on the basis of verse 9. Many elders today don't even know the scriptures, and they certainly couldn't, you know, expose a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness that came to the door or that was trying to deceive Christians in the church with sound doctrine. I shouldn't say 90-some percent, but a huge percentage of those who today are set up. I mean, because so many churches today, they don't even care about sound doctrine, you know? It could jump up and bite them in the rear end in their bookstore through some heretical book, and they wouldn't know what it is, unfortunately. So we need to know what the scriptures say, amen? But also, now, you say, well, that's for overseers, you know, that's for pastors. By the way, an overseer, an elder, oftentimes is the qualification is a mature man of God. This is what we're all to become, amen? As brothers in Christ, but brothers and sisters are all supposed to be mature in the Lord. So it's interesting to me that here you see it verse 9. It's also in verse 13. This testimony is true. For this reason, what does it say? Reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. Okay? So he's talking about certain people that are not walking in the faith and that they need to be convicted. The same Greek word in John 16, convict the world of sin. Guess what? It's used of convicting people that are in doctrinal error. It's used of convicting those whose lifestyles are lazy and so forth, if you look at the context, and aren't following the Lord the way they ought to be. You see that? So God's Holy Spirit uses leaders to convict not just the world, but those who would teach false doctrines and those who would not live godly lives. In fact, the scriptures say in Hebrews chapter 13, and I don't quote this verse very often, but it says to obey your leaders because they give an account for your soul. Amen? Now, it doesn't mean your leaders, because that verse has been taken out of context where leaders start shepherding over people where they go beyond the scripture. Where Christian leaders, who are true Christian leaders, should be leading by example. Amen? And simply sharing what the scriptures teach. Amen? And holding people accountable to the word of God. So if somebody decides, hey, they want to, you know, sleep with another man's wife or another woman's husband, or they want to, you know, watch porn, or they want something to do, something of that nature, something sinful, or they want to just go around and get drunk and beat people up, you know, they need to be dressed, amen, scripturally. But it's not just the overseers that are to do that. Is we're all supposed to encourage one another. The Bible says, and if you read Romans chapter 15, it talks about how it's talking about all the believers at the Roman church are competent to counsel one another. Not a trip. Must have been some mature believers there. But that shows me that we're supposed to be able to encourage each other. Amen? In the Lord. That means we should know the scripture. Amen? It means we should study the scripture to show ourselves approved. Here we are tonight. Good place to be. We also find it in chapter 2. But look at verse 11. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. You know what I love about this verse? It destroys those who are teaching or who are abusing grace abuse. Who will use, oh, grace, and we need to talk. But a lot of times people will be in rebellion to God, and then they'll start talking about grace more than ever, you know? Oh, praise God for grace. We need to talk about grace. Oh, grace, 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 and a lot of times when if you've been in this church long, we talk a lot about the love of God, the grace of God, what Jesus did on the cross, amen, God's prevenient grace, how he calls us to himself, and his abiding grace that stays with us, that helps us persevere. And we talk about grace a lot, but not grace as though, because sometimes people talk about grace, and what they're really saying is license, license, license. They use it as a license to rebel against God, okay, and to excuse their rebellion against God. And that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. That's why Paul, the apostle of grace, warns so much about those who practice rebellion against God. And he says, don't be deceived. They won't inherit God's kingdom. Amen? Because he's concerned about the grace abusers. But check this out. The grace of God, verse 11, has appeared to who? Bringing salvation to who? All men. What does the grace of God instruct us to do? It instructs us, does it say it instructs us to live wimpy spiritual lives where we're in rebellion to God, everything's cool? So I say, it says no. Instructing us to what? Deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. A true grace church will emphasize the cross, the finished work of Christ, what Jesus did for our sins, that salvation is by grace through faith, that not of ourselves is a gift of God, not of works as anyone should boast, amen, not of works of righteousness that we have done, but it's by his doing, amen, and that we're saved wholly by him, but that we must trust him, amen. A true grace church will teach that you must repent and embrace Jesus in faith and trust him, amen. But it'll also teach, if it's a true grace church, it will instruct people to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It will emphasize holy living as well. Amen. And that's not happening today. People are looking for excuses and loopholes to be in rebellion to God and just wear a badge of a cross or I'm a Christian. It makes Jesus want to throw up. Remember what he said about the lukewarm? I would that you're hot or cold, but because you were lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. That's serious stuff. Look at verse 13, looking for, this is what the true grace of God does too. It teaches us to do all these things in verse 12, but also looking for what? The blessed hope and the appearing, not a secret rapture, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. He's our God, amen, and our Savior. And it teaches, emphasizes Christ's second coming, his glorious appearing, amen. The blessed hope, he says. By the way, what's the name of this church? Blessed Hope. No wonder there's really awesome, beautiful healings that have happened here recently. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit is here. And this is what the true grace of God does. And God honors that. Jesus says, if we honor the Father, he will honor us. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So the true grace of God will emphasize that Jesus gave himself for us, amen? He died for our sins, the godly for the ungodly, the righteous for the unrighteous, amen? While we were yet sinners, amen? The Lord laid the iniquity of us all upon him when we had gone astray. While we were unrighteous, in rebellion, Jesus died for us. And what? Zealous for good deeds. A true grace church will emphasize being zealous to do good deeds, amen? Emphasize living for Jesus. Emphasize being there for one another, blessing one another, encouraging one another. Amen. We're a body. Amen. And we do that as a body of Christ. And I'm excited about this coming year and the neat things we're going to do for Jesus. And, some of the outreaches we're going to seek to have and so forth. And making more and more aware of those as we go. Even in the community, getting the gospel out together more and so forth. But look at verse 15. These things, what things? The things we just read about and far more. Talks about older women, younger women, men, older men, and so forth. And everything else we just read. These things speak. He's talking to Titus. And through Titus, pastors, it's a pastoral epistle. These things speak and exhort. And, what's that word? Reprove. Same Greek word used, translated convict again, in John chapter 16 verses 7 through 11, where the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. Well, guess what? God will use the leaders and is using the Holy Spirit's doing this right here through the book of Titus, right? Convicting us all, speaking to us all. And then the leaders are called to reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Wow. Reprove. So, this church is messed up if you're no longer convicted of sin. I remember Rich told me one time, I thought, I hope that's good. He was leaving the foyer. He goes, man, he was high as a kite, spiritually speaking. He goes, man, sometimes I come here, man, and I'm just like high as a kite. And sometimes, man, I'm dragging my rear end on the ground, just barely getting out of here. I'm like, it's a vivid picture. You know, and he's talking about sometimes you just get really convicted. Sometimes you get really encouraged, you know. And praise God. I'm glad it wasn't just, I always leave her high as a kite. I always feel like I'm right with God. I'm glad it wasn't like I'm always just limping out of here, you know. Had somebody say, when I go to Blessed Hope, I gotta wear a flap jacket or something, you know. So, but I just preached the scripture, you know, verse by verse, you know. And you remember saying that, Rich? It's pretty colorful. But you know what? My wife and I were going to church years and years and years ago. And I remember we were driving home. We'd drive 45 minutes to that church, and she said, I just don't get convicted. She goes, I leave there, and I'm not convicted of any sin or anything, you know? and it was grieving her heart. So I spent the next 45 minutes convicting her of all kinds of things, make her feel better. You know, no, I'm kidding. First part is true. I'm joking on the second part. But, you know, a spirit-filled church, you'll have the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the peace and the joy. Praise the Lord for all the laughter right now. We have a lot of joy in this fellowship, a lot of love, you know. It's a beautiful thing. And God revives us. There's like little revivals going on. You remember when that thing happened to Mike? How kind of brought some revival, right? What's God's going on with Edward right now? If you just stay in tune and you're part of the process and you're praying and stuff, your heart gets revived, amen? I told Lisa, that's what revival is, man, is seeking God and being involved with those who are in need and praying for them and crying out for God to work and witnessing the lost, amen, and helping them grow in their faith and helping those who are hurting and praying and just seeing the hand of God moving. It just makes you want to be more and more involved and in step with the Holy Spirit, amen. But let's keep doing what we're doing, amen. Let's not wait for another tragedy to be fervent in our prayers, amen. Let's be attentive right now to do all that the Holy Spirit calls us to do, all that the Lord God calls us to do. Now, it's interesting because that passage reminds me a lot of 2 Timothy, don't turn there, chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, where it says, preach the word in season, out of season. Remember, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will not come when they won't heed sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they'll heap themselves teachers who will tickle their ears, tell them what they want to hear. And so, he doesn't. That Greek word for reprove there isn't the same as the one here, but it's the same idea. In the church, when we teach, we're supposed to reprove, okay? Expose the darkness to the light, rebuke, warn, don't get involved in that, be separate from that which is evil, and exhort, encourage to walk in righteousness, to live in righteousness, to be engaged in good deeds, amen? To be engaged in being there for each other and treating each other right and loving each other and forgiving each other and encouraging each other and helping each other. Amen? We need to be about our Father's business. We need to do those things. Now, here's a very, very interesting, because I looked at the 17 different times that this word that's translated convict, when it speaks of convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment and the work of the Holy Spirit in John 16. I looked at the different references. And this was a very interesting reference because it's a verse that I always thought was really neat. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And he's talking about the different gifts of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 23, therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? And Paul's point here is he makes a point that not everybody has the gift of tongues at the end of chapter 12 and that these guys are way overblowing that gift and misusing that gift and causing non-believers, if they come in, to stumble. If they all hear you speaking in tongues and there's no interpreter and so forth, and I was an eyewitness to that as a new Christian in a church where tongues were emphasized, I believe, beyond the scripture. And I brought a friend, and some of you heard that story, and I won't go into depth in that, but she thought they were mad, you know, because it was an interpreter, and it got really crazy. And I had to show her the scripture when I caught her as she split, you know, in the foyer and say, hey, look, God's word says this. You're actually in the right to think that way because she was a new believer. But still, the shoe fit in respect to it being out of order. But look what he says in verse 24. But if all what? Prophesy. Isn't that interesting? And prophecy, he gets into that gift a little bit. And look at verse 3, and then we'll go back to verse 24. Verse 3. But one who prophesies speaks to men for what? Edification. Are you at 14:3? One who prophesies speaks to men for edification. That means building up. And exhortation, that means encouragement. And consolation, that's comfort. And sometimes people think of prophesying as telling the future. But more often than not, prophesying in the scripture is exhorting in truth. Even when you look at the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and so many of them, there was more rebuke, reproof, correction and some consolation than there was futuristic prophecy in there. So they prophesied by speaking the truth. Do you understand that? So sometimes we have a narrow view of what prophecy is, but a biblical view of prophecy can and does often deal with revealing the future. But more often than not, the prophets prophesied by setting the people straight. And in this context, he says that all these gifts are supposed to be used in love. The greatest of these is love. Chapter 13, faith, hope, and love, these abide. The greatest of these is love. But then he says in chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may what? Prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. That's why many understand it as a prayer language. I look at it as more of a praise language. In Acts chapter 2, they were all heard to be what? Praising God. Amen? You see that later in Acts as well. And he that speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men, but speaks to who? God. So if someone, I hear an interpretation of a tongue and it comes, thus saith the Lord, you need to do this. I'm going to be weary of that, because when you speak in a tongue, it's not to men. It's to who? God. It would be more of an interpretation of a real tongue, I believe, would be a praise. Something wonderful about who God is. Do you understand? But he says, the one who speaks in a tongue, verse 2, does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. So he's also speaking to God, and the Holy Spirit's revealing mysteries. So it doesn't mean there won't be something revelatory about the tongue, but it's going to be a praise to God and a mystery where the Holy Spirit is speaking through that person. And then in verse 3 it says, but one who prophesies speaks to who? Men, for edification, for building up, and exhortation to encourage them in righteousness, and consolation to comfort them as well. Wow. One who speaks in a tongue edifies who? Himself. But one who prophesies edifies who? The church. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more than that, that you would what? Prophesy. But look what he says. And greater is one who what? Prophesies than one who what? Speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. In other words, if someone's just speaking in a tongue and there's no interpreter, what's going to happen? It's just going to edify that person. They're going to have a spiritual experience. He says in the same chapter, if there's no interpreter, he says that person should sit down and let it just be between him and God. Because if people are speaking in tongues and there's no interpreter, we just read, they're going to think that you're mad, right? But he says it's greater to prophesy than to speak in tongues. And he says seek the greater gifts, which would be prophecy. And he says to us, in fact, look at the very end of chapter 12. Verse 12:28, 1 Corinthians. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. What's last on that list? And usually it is. It's interesting, huh? All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? So are all apostles, is everyone an apostle? Yes or no? Are all prophets? Yes or no? No, it's a rhetorical question. All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? What's last on the list again? Tongues interpretation. And what's he saying? Not everybody has these gifts. I'm sorry, you go to a lot of churches today and they think everybody's supposed to speak in tongues. That's a false doctrine, okay? I'm not saying it's a damnable heresy, but it's unbiblical. It's a false doctrine. It's caused a lot of confusion in the church. It's caused people to think, a lot of people wondered if they're even saved because they're taught something's wrong. If you don't, wait a minute, do all speak with tongues, you know? Are all apostles? What don't we get, you know? And it's because there is an emphasis on experience today above truth, above scripture. And people wanting to feel holy and feel like they've had an experience. But he says, in the very next verse, verse 31, but earnestly desire what? And what gift did he say is greater than tongues? Prophesying. And I show you a still more excellent way. And then chapter 13, the more excellent way is to walk in love. Amen? Amen? Because you can understand all mysteries and even give your body, you know, as a sacrifice to God and as a martyr. He says, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. Amen? But he wants us to earnestly seek the greater gifts, and that's prophesying. So I want to encourage you to go before God and get on your knees and say, God, use me to speak truth supernaturally by your Holy Spirit in the lives of my brothers and sisters. Now, you need to do that humbly, and you need to rise up realizing your brothers and sisters are being used to do the same thing in your life. Amen? But we don't want to just walk around ignoring the fact that God commands us to earnestly seek the greater gifts. Amen? Some of you may have a gift of prophecy and not even know it. Well, wait a minute. I didn't have any revelation about the future. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Although God told Agabus that there would be an earthquake at a certain time. Okay? And there was in the book of Acts. He had the gift of prophecy in the book of Acts. So that can happen. Got to be really careful with that gift. Because the time that you say you have the gift of prophecy and it has a prophetic nature to it, you go around saying that, and then you predict something happens that doesn't happen, you become a false prophet. You're no longer allowed to speak in this fellowship. Okay? You repent of it, we'll accept you as a Christian. You got to repent of it. Amen? Be really careful, guys. But I'll tell you what. With the gift of prophecy, it typically looks like this in the church. We just read. For edification, amen? Exhortation and consolation, amen? And he says, I would that you all spoke with tongues, right? But he knows that not everybody has the same gift. He says that. But he wants us even more so to seek the greater gifts, which is prophecy. So that's one thing I would encourage you to pray about, that God would use you to encourage others in his truth, amen? And make that a continual prayer, a selfless prayer. And if you could be a good steward of that gift, it's something that he would more likely give you. Although sometimes he'll give a gift knowing that we can stumble at times, like they were with the gift of tongues. But now back to, with that background, go back to verse 24 of 14, not chapter 12, 14. Look what he says here. But if all prophesy, see now he's envisioning the church where people are encouraging one another. You know? Keep in mind, at Blessed Hope, we don't have church just when the sermon starts. We don't have church just when the worship starts. As soon as you're together with other believers, we're having church. As soon as you walk in, man. As soon as you're getting a ride with somebody that's not a believer, you're already starting church. This might not be the public church service, amen, but you're having church. And when the church service is over, it's not really over. When we're here at the end of the service and people hang out for 45 minutes or an hour or hour and a half or 15 minutes or whatever it is, guess what? That's when a lot of prophesying goes on. That's when a lot of edification goes on, amen? That's when a lot of exhortation goes on, amen? That's when a lot of consolation and comforting goes on, amen? I'm trying to get you to understand, don't think in the rigid Western way that the church happens as soon as the clock hits a certain point. You know that's not true of Blessed Hope anyway, amen? It's more organic than that. It's more spiritually organic than that. The Holy Spirit wants to use us to minister one to another during the service and when the service seems over all day and all week long. We're supposed to encourage each other. How often does it say in Hebrews 3? Day after day, so we won't harden our hearts. We need each other. We need that fellowship with one another so we don't get hardened. And now look at verse 24. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever, an ungifted man enters, he is what? He is what? Convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Isn't that heavy? Isn't that heavy? I can't tell you how many times people come to me and say, I brought a friend, and they thought I told them you everything about them. And I'll look at my message, my notes, I'm like, it didn't even pertain to what they were going through or whatever. A lot of times, sometimes it's spot on. A lot of times it's God preparing my message ahead of time because he knows who's going to be there and I'm clueless. It's a trip, believe me. I remember Annie had a woman she finally brought to church, and the lady was so upset because she was sure that Annie told her everything about me, or me everything about her, because it was in my message. And Annie had to remind her that you weren't going to church. You called me up. I didn't know. I always try to get you. I always say no, and you called me up, you know? And I dragged you here. She goes, oh, yeah, you know? And that's happened over and over again. I had a guy that was driving all the way from Palm Springs at times say, thank you so much, man, you know, because I'm quitting my job because of what you just said. I go, what did I say? He goes, you said if you're a used car salesman and you're struggling being honest because you're a Christian and you're struggling being honest, you should just quit your job. I didn't know that about him at all. Just barely getting to know him, you know. And I was like, wow, Lord, thank you, you know. And that meant more to him. I told you guys about that guy that we had to bring church discipline on because he was causing problems with a lot of different people. Neat guy, but he's just in, and we're a young church, and just praying, God, by your Holy Spirit, please speak to this man. And I'd never done that yet as a pastor. I was a young pastor. I was 27 years old, you know. And I was probably a couple years beyond that because the church is a couple years old. So I was probably 29 or what holiday was. And then I just told this story about a year ago or so, 6 months ago, so I don't want to go into detail. But one by one by one, the people that came to me about this guy separately, separate accounts, not even knowing each other's situations, who'd come to me, two separate people and a third guy that I said, hey, I want you to be here, be with me when I confront this brother. All three of these guys ended up at my house the same night when I was supposed to be street witnessing. And they shouldn't even thought I was home. But my wife decided that, the people that were going street witnessing with me called up and said, they're not going to make it. And they were the ones going that night. They were sick. And my wife had already left. And I'm sitting there in the car. The house is dark. It's getting cold out. Don't have the heater on because I'm not sure if I'm leaving or not. And one by one, these guys entered into my house separately from each other. And then that brother we were going to confront, I'm like, we're all like together. Wow, I guess we're supposed to talk about this. The third brother came after the other brother, though. But it was perfect because he was the least to be there. But the guy that needed to be confronted, he came all the way from another state, which he left for a couple months. We didn't know when he's coming back. And just drove into Simi Valley and drove to my house and walked into it. And then when we confronted him in love, he stood up angry to leave. And I said to his name, I said, hey, what just happened here was a miracle. This was not from us. We didn't engineer this. I'm supposed to be witnessing. These guys don't come over my house on a Friday night. That's witnessing night for me at that time. Didn't have as many kids and juggling everything. And here they all showed up separately from each other. And no one knew you were coming to town. You just drove by my house. Four people came over my house a night that no one comes over because I'd go witnessing. Unless people just always came over and I was just gone, you know, but I just happened to be there. It was the right four people, the exact right four people, five counting myself. And we prophesied, so to speak. He was convicted. He came right back and sat down, like almost like he was just sat down to listen. He said he's going to work on it. He's going to seek to grow in those areas. Because he was very legalistic, had a real strong opinion on how everybody should dress and everything else. But he would blow up, be enraged, you know, with people and just unholy. And clean the outside, but not the inside, you know, the cup. Amen? And God worked on him through that. And I'm just saying, God works. And those are miracles, guys. God's done things like that through the whole. If you're looking for a spirit-filled church that's Jesus-centered, that loves the Word of God, that where the people love each other, this is a good place. Amen? And we need to pray that God would keep it that way. Amen? And God would help us to be who he wants us to be. Amen. But we also need to pray, God, use me. God, use me to edify, to console, to exhort. Amen. And I don't say, Lord, use me to prophesy that word all the time. I just say, Lord, help me encourage people. Help me to encourage people in the truth. Help me to love people. Help me to comfort people. And you know, because I just want to be used of God however he wants to use me. But he wants to use all of us as the body of Christ. Are you getting this tonight? Are you getting this? Because it's very, very important. Now, it's already 8:38. And I think that's probably a really good place to stop, because I think we could focus on that. Amen? The other place, one of the places used, it's a good place to stop, but I think I found a better place real quick. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Because I mentioned I would not keep, you're saying, oh, you just said it. Well, you know what I said? I said Ephesians 5:11 is a great verse on this topic, but we'll look at it in more depth another time. I need to keep my word. Ephesians 5. It talks about those who aren't entering the kingdom of God. It tells us not to be deceived and not be partakers of the children or with the children of wrath. In verses 1 through 7. And then in verse 7 he says, do not be partakers with them. Then he says in verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are what? Light in the Lord. Walk as children of what? Light. Now keep in mind, John chapter 16:7-11, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Then it says why? Jesus says why. But how does he convict the world of sin? Jesus is light of the world. He was filled with the Holy Spirit like no one else. In John 1:9, it says that Jesus enlightens the heart of every man that comes into the world. Everyone. It says literally, he enlightens the heart of everyone that comes into the world. But one of the ways, I've told you before, that Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, right? And he said also to the believers, disciples, you are what? The light of the world. Do you understand how that works? The Holy Spirit uses you. See, some say, oh, well, God will convict the world. You know, we're not supposed to be part of that. Come on, excuse me. Did you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24? That if you all prophesy, what does it say? An unbeliever will come in, and what will he do? Fall down before God and say, certainly God is with you. And it says, because you revealed the secret things in his heart. You know? So don't let, that's really a lie of the devil today, to say, oh, God doesn't point out error through believers. Christians just need to love people and let God deal with the sin. Yeah, Christians do just need to love people. But part of loving people is caring enough about them. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Real love will confront, even though you might lose a friend because you care about them so much, you don't want them to go to hell. Amen? And 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24 says, if we all prophesy, the non-believer will be convicted. Amen? And now look at here. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This is not for pastors and, you know, it's for pastors too, but it's for all believers. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Wow, that's the fruit of the light. Goodness, righteousness, truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We need to try to learn more. What's pleasing to you, Lord? That's why we pray, God, show me your will. Verse 11. Now look at verse 11. Do not participate, it's a command, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. So does God want us to participate in what we know is dark? Is pornography dark? Does God want us to participate in that? Yes or no? No. Are movies that are about blaspheming God dark? Should we participate in that? No. Is, you know, glorifying, you know, evil? Anything that glorifies, music that glorifies evil, glorifies getting drunk and you know, beating women and being disrespectful to police officers, and which a lot of the music, popular music does today. Is that dark? Should we participate in it? No. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even what? Expose them. That word expose is the same Greek word that's translated convict in John 16:7-11. The Holy Spirit will what? Convict the world of sin. Here he says to be separate from darkness, which is a metaphor for sin, but rather what? Don't participate in it, but rather what? Convict or expose it. The Holy Spirit wants to use you Amen? To deal with the darkness that's in the world. In fact, look at verse 12. Because you were just called light, weren't you? A couple of verses earlier. Verse 12. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. It is disgraceful, but look what it says. But all things become what? Visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead. And Christ will what? Shine on you. What's he talking about? He's talking about us not participating in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather exposing them and being light so people can be risen from the dead. Do you think he means physically or spiritually there? Spiritually. Because part of our witness as believers is to expose darkness to bring people to Christ. That verse, by the way, 5:11, that verse, verse 11, is the verse that we use our main verse for Good Fight Ministries, because we expose darkness. We're getting ready for a video, to release a video on Lady Gaga, who's doing the Super Bowl. And she's possessed. I mean, she makes it real clear. And she's channeling, she has these nightmares that she says the devil gives her and stuff. And they're morbid, and she says she brings them to her audiences on stage. You know, and she's, but we don't just do it to so people can say, hey, this is wrong. But we do it to say, okay, here's, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of what? Judgment, to bring people to Jesus. Amen? To let them know you need Jesus. You know? Lady Gaga has a spirit guide, not guide, named Ryan, that follows her wherever she goes, that torments her. And another spirit named Joanne that possesses her and that gives her artistic ability, she says. But she spent over $30,000, over $35,000, on paranormal equipment to get rid of this spirit, Ryan, and others that torment her and follow her to concerts and everything. She just needs exorcism is what she needs. She needs Jesus. Amen? So we let people know, hey, this is the wrong road. It opens you to this demonic stuff, but who's the answer? Jesus. So yeah, we're all for the good person test and using the law, using Moses to bring them to Jesus. Amen? But guess what? There's a whole other dimension. Exposing darkness, which is what the law really does. But spiritual darkness to show people their need for Jesus. Amen. And I want to encourage you, when you're witnessing, there's great tools. You can point out what's going on in the world. Amen. To get people to see the truth. Because he says in verse 13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. I love it. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It's a great way to bring people to Jesus. There's a lot of people at Blessed Hope through the years who came to Christ who've seen our videos on what Satan's doing through music. Because the light came on, and they saw, wow, I'm in darkness. I need Jesus. And they ran to the light, to Jesus. Other people love darkness more than light. And they hate the light. And they may even say, I love Jesus, but still hate following his word. And don't want to be separate from the evil of the world. But how many of you are going to pray that you may prophesy? Anybody? Now, was that from me or is that from him when he says to earnestly desire that you may prophesy, desire the greater gifts? Is that from me or from the word? So how many of you are going to obey the scripture? Hopefully everybody here. Amen? Let's build one another up. Amen? Let's encourage one another. Let's pray for one another. Let's love each other. Let's be patient with each other. Amen? By the way, Adam, in case you didn't get my voicemail, do you get it? Okay, praise the Lord. It's part 3 of Lady Gaga, so reminded me, I might see him back there. All right, let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father God, we come before you and help us to apply your word to our lives, Lord. And in this case, Father, it means recognizing that you want to use us as your tools, tools of the Holy Spirit, Father, to show the world Jesus. And Father, we don't point out darkness and say, hey, this is dark. Father, we turn on the light. We bring Jesus into the equation and show people who he is and his holiness and your holy standard, Father, so they see their need for him. We show people by your Holy Spirit, as your Holy Spirit uses us, Father, to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, not as holier than thou people, but those who have been saved from the fire ourselves, beggars that are sharing bread, Lord.